Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai and Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
I'm going to give you the division of the New Testament. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have Acts of the Apostles. That in itself is one section, because I don't categorize it as the Gospels. Not just me, but it's not categorized as the Gospels. And it's not also, it's not an epistle in that sense. So we just leave Acts as a section on its own. And then we have the epistles, and these are letters and teachings of the apostles. Alright? And last week we corrected something I said the other time, that not all epistles are letters, whereas actually all epistles are letters. Alright? All epistles are letters. Amen. But not just ordinary letters. What make them characterized as epistles is because they are teachings. Amen? Amen. They are teachings. Hallelujah. And so we have Romans down to Jude. Then we have Revelation. Hallelujah. Revelations. Alright. So we said last week that the best approach to study the Bible is to study by, you know, in a way where you understand the nature of the Bible. Because the Bible is not just a divine book. It's also a literary material. Meaning it was communicated in English. Amen? It was communicated, not just in English actually, because it was translated to English, but it was communicated in a language. Hallelujah. And so you know the Old Testament was written in what? In Hebrew and Aramaic, right? And the New Testament in what? In Greek, alright? So, you know that it was communicated in a language. And the fact that it was communicated in the language, it means that the different writers used different styles and different modes of writing. And so, if you're truly going to understand the Bible, you must read it pertaining to its nature. You must read each book with regards to the nature of its writing. Last week, we looked at how to consider Genesis to Malachi, how to think about it, how to approach reading Genesis to Malachi. We said the central theme of the Bible is what? It's salvation. It's a full story that must be read together. Amen. And we've said before that the Old Testament is the New Testament what? Concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament what? Revealed. And so the things that were concealed in the Old Testament were revealed in the New Testament. And the things that were revealed in the New Testament find its origin in the Old Testament. And as such, you must read the Bible together. Today, I'm going to give you a clearer picture of what we mean and the importance of reading the Bible together. Today, we're going to look at the nature of, we're going to talk about the Gospels, we're going to talk about Acts, and we're going to talk about the Epistles. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about those three things, and then from there, we'll move into, you know, the next teaching. Praise Jesus. So what do we need to know about the Gospels? Now, I know you've heard me say time again, sometimes I say Gospels, sometimes I say Synoptic Gospels. Actually, the Gospels are four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, but they are synoptic in nature. And what it means for them to be synoptic in nature is that they give you a full picture view. Amen. They give you a full summary. But we have to also understand that John is not necessarily as synoptic as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Are you with me? So why we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke synoptic gospels is that they give different parts of a whole story. Amen. They say this, they try to narrate the same story, but they give you more information to help you understand the full picture. So it's from three different narratives you're able to get a full story. And John does that a bit, but John is not as synoptic as the rest of them. Praise Jesus. And so when you're studying the gospel, you must read it with respect to its nature as synoptic. You must read it with respect to what? Its nature as what? As synoptic. And so the four Gospels, they document the narrative of the birth, the earthly ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. What did I say they document? The narratives of what? Of the birth, the earthly ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Is this clear? And so when it comes to the nature of the Gospels, is it narrative or not? It's narrative, all right? So you must read it as a narration. The writers aim to narrate to you the story of the birth, earthly ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Their focus was the humanity of Jesus. They wanted to detail to you all that happened with Jesus when he was on this earth. Amen. And so if you notice, with the Gospels, there are usually four accounts of the same story. How many of you have noticed that? You see the same story being said in one part, and you will notice that the same story is being told in another part. Which means that because of its nature as synoptic, to understand the story, you must read it with respect to the four accounts. Amen. And so the first thing to learn about the synoptic gospels is that the four accounts are for the purpose of corroboration. What did I say? The four accounts are for what? The purpose of corroboration. They give you a full picture. They give you a broad view. They give you a complete story. And so the way that we must approach the reading of the Gospels is that you must read the four accounts before you come to a conclusion on the story. Did you hear that? You must what? Read the four accounts before you come to a conclusion on the story. And if it is three accounts that are present, you must read the three accounts before you come to a conclusion on the story. And this is how we must approach the Gospels, because you must always realize that there were other people who recorded the same narrative. So if you were reading Matthew today, you must read Matthew with respect to the fact that you know that Luke might have recorded the exact same thing. And so you must look for Luke's own narrative so you can have a complete story. Did you hear what I said? Now, one thing you would notice about the Gospels is that sometimes the stories might differ a bit, but they would never differ in what really matters, which is the central narrative. The difference is not a contradiction. The difference means further corroboration. Are you with me? It's not a contradiction. It gives you a full picture. Let me give you an example. Take, for example, you were a detective and you were sent, you know, to the time of Jesus as a detective to look and figure out what happened in the earthly ministry of Jesus. If you had walked up to anybody in that time and you called out four of the disciples and you said, okay, you know what, you guys, you're going to tell me what happened in Jesus' time. If you call the four of them and they tell you the story the exact same way, as a good detective, you would believe that collusion has happened. Amen. You would believe that they have come together to cook up a story. Because the four of them will say, they will talk about the same things, but they will not say it in the same way. That's just the human nature of things. Amen. So four people can say the same thing, but they will not say it in the same way if they were really saying the truth. But if you had heard them say the same things in the same way, you would know that they are lying. And so for us, the differences in the Gospels is not not proof of contradiction. It is actually proof of its authenticity. It makes us have a broader picture of what really happened to Jesus. Praise Jesus. Do you understand what I just said? If four people witnessed a murder and you walk into the room and you ask the first person, hey John, what did you notice? And John says, oh, Mr. K walked three times, walked seven times, and got shot. And then you call Tom. Tom says, Mr. A walked three times, walked seven times, and he got shot. You would believe that there's a problem. Amen. But if Tom says, or John, I used John the first time. If John says, he walked three times, he walked seven times, someone pulled a trigger, and he died. And then the next person comes and says, he walked three times, he looked to the left, someone yelled his name, and he got shot. They are both trying to describe to you that someone got shot and died. The only difference is that the other person put a detail that the first person didn't put. Does that make it better and clearer to everybody? And so what the Gospels do is that they give you a full story when read together. I'll give you an example from the Word of God. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's look at the narrative of the birth of Jesus according to Matthew and Luke. Now both Matthew and Luke agree that Jesus was born. I mean, they recorded that Jesus was born at least. But the part where the story changes is when it comes to what happens after his birth. So let's go to Luke chapter 2. Listen, so you don't get confused, I want you to make sure that you have your Bible open and you're reading with us as we're reading. Luke chapter 2. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, so listen, as we do this, I want, you know what, who is typing, who can be very fast in typing to help us in this part? Adeze, okay. So Adeze, what you're going to do for me is whatever I tell you, you type in the comment section. So let's read everybody. Luke chapter 2 verse 6. The Bible says, so it was that while they were, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now this is the Bible telling us about how Jesus was born according to Luke's account. And then in verse 8 it says, now they were in the same country, shepherds, living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So, as I say, the first thing we see is that he was born in a manger. Angels appeared to shepherds, right? Now, let's continue reading. Verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. It says, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary. So the next part to write now, at least in the comment section, is that the angels came to visit Jesus. Because the Bible says here that so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And so they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And in verse 18 it says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. So write again that he was circumcised and named on the 8th day. And then the Bible says, and his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Amen. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Can someone read the next verse for me, please?
Verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace.
Okay, so wait. What verse are you reading now?
I'm about to go to verse 30, sir.
Alright, so what we see next, what are the three things we've seen already? Number one, he was born in the manger. Number two, angels appeared to shepherds. Number three, the shepherds came to visit Jesus. Number four, he was circumcised and named on the 8th day, right? Then number five now that we're seeing is the man named what? Simeon. who the Lord had told that until he sees the consolation of Israel, he will not die. So this man had been waiting for the Messiah. Amen. And so this man, during his naming ceremony and his presentation at the temple, saw him and worshipped God because of him. Now, I'll continue reading from verse 30. It says, "For my eyes have seen salvation," verse 31, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Let me switch to NKJV. Alright, "a light to bring revelation to Gentiles." So this man is confessing that Jesus is the light to Gentiles. Amen. Then verse 33, "and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. It says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Verse 36, "now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So, after the man Simeon, we saw another woman, who? Anna. Alright? Now, verse 39. "So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city," where? Nazareth. Amen. Alright, that's Luke's account. So what are the things we saw? Number one, he was born in a manger. Number two, angels appeared to shepherds. Number three, the shepherds came to visit Jesus. Number four, he was circumcised and named on the eighth day. Number five, Simeon sees Jesus during his presentation at the temple. Number six, Anna sees Jesus during his presentation at the temple. And then number seven, Jesus and his family return to where? To Nazareth. Alright, let's look at Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 2. Is everybody following? Alright. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1. Is everybody there? Alright, Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So number one, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I want you to write this as well. Number one, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Number two, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men from the east, Igbo guys, sorry, they're not Igbo guys. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Number three, Herod was troubled and gathered the priests together. So, let's continue reading. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod inquired of the Lord of a prophecy of where the Lord will be born, and then they told him a prophecy from the Old Testament to know where Jesus will be born. Alright? Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." So, number one was what? Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. Number two was what? Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Number three is what? Herod was troubled and gathered the high priest together. Number four is that he called the wise men and secretly sent them to Bethlehem to find the child. That's number four, right? He called the wise men together, secretly sent them to Bethlehem to find the child. Number five, the wise men found the child in Bethlehem in a house. Now, remember, now it's a house. The shepherds met him where? In the manger. The wise men met him where? In a house. Amen. I'm sure he probably never took note of the difference. But now it's a house, the Bible says. And so they presented their gifts to him. So wise men found the child in Bethlehem in a house and presented gifts to him. Let's just make the points shorter. Alright. So wise men found the child in Bethlehem in a house and presented gifts to him. Alright, let's continue reading. The Bible says, and when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through his prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem. Alright, so the next thing after the last one we had would be, after three wise men came and presented their gifts, Jesus goes to Egypt for 2 years. So I just summarized the whole thing together, you know. Joseph saw a dream, take the mother and the child, they go to Egypt. So Jesus goes to Egypt for 2 years. Now, let's continue reading. The Bible says that he was to fulfill a prophecy. So there was a prophecy that says, out of Egypt I called my son, right? Now, he goes ahead. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived, he was angry. Then Herod kills all the male children, right? From under 2 years, right? Now, the Bible says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You see, it's just because I'm not teaching these things today, I would have had to explain every single... Do you know how many Old Testament texts we've read ordinarily in Matthew? How many of you see what I'm saying? Did you see it while you were reading? Every single thing that was happening was a fulfillment of an Old Testament text. I don't have time today to begin to explain and teach you everything. But if you have time, check the references. Go and read the Old Testament text. Amen. Now, let's go on. It says, now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother, and they came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called what? Nazareth. That he might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. He shall be called what? A Nazarene. Amen. Alright, let's check our storyline. Where are we? Can you post the current storyline we have? I'll tell you the things to add. Just give me where you are currently. So, wise men found the child in Bethlehem in a house and presented gifts to him. So, Jesus goes to Egypt for 2 years. Then the next thing is, Herod dies and the child returns to Jerusalem. And then the last one is, instead of staying in Jerusalem, last one is because Jerusalem was not safe, the child went to Nazareth or was taken to Nazareth. All right, do we have it now? All right, now, honestly, if you have everything in your notes, I want you to compare the two storylines. Do they remotely seem, really, I want you to check it. Do they remotely seem like these two things could have happened? Like, they look like two different stories, right? One, he was in a manger. Another one is in a house. One says shepherd came. The other says wise men came. One says he was circumcised and named. The other didn't bother to tell us about that. Seems like two different stories entirely. But the one thing they both agree on is that what? He ended up where? In Nazareth. So now the question is, how and why are you both telling us two different things? Now, one of the things that will help you in a situation like that is, remember, understand the intention of the author and his audience. So who wrote the book of Matthew? Matthew, who was he writing to?
To Jews.
Who wrote the book of Luke? It's Luke. Who was he writing to? Okay. Luke 1:1 says what? Let me read it. I'll still read it later. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to combine narrative of the things that I have accomplished. If you read it to verse 4, you see that he's talking to Theophilus. Alright? But he wrote with a Gentile audience in mind. Are you getting what I'm saying? He wrote with what? A Gentile audience in mind. So now let's compare both stories. Jesus was born, right, in both of them. That is covered. He was born in Bethlehem. And he was in Bethlehem for a while, according to both, Matthew and Luke. But the story continues. How old was the baby when he had to be circumcised? 8 days, right? So we know that the circumcision happened with the naming of the child. We know that they both happened within the first what? And on the 8th day, right? That was when it happened. Now, another thing that we will notice according to Luke's account was that shepherds came. But the shepherds came, and when the shepherds came, they were still in the manger. Because the Bible says the shepherd met them where? Let's read it. Let's read verse. The angel already told them that they will find him in a manger, right? I don't want to read the whole thing again. The angel told them that they will find a child in a manger wrapped with what? Swaddling clothes. So if you read verse 16, it says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying where? In a manger. So chances are that the reason why they were in a manger was because there was no space in the inn. Amen? So chances are that this is still within the first few days of Jesus being born. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or even immediately after he was born, possibly. So it's between the first few days. He was still in the manger when the shepherds came. So we know that the next thing that happened after his birth is that what? Shepherds came. Angels appeared to shepherds and shepherds came. So if you are able to write, you can rewrite the story and write the first point you have in Luke. Write the second point you have in Luke and you can rewrite the storyline. Alright, so let's go on. The next thing that happened is that what? The angels came. Jesus was still in the manger. The next thing that could possibly have happened in the story was that he was taken to the temple to be what? To be circumcised and be named, right? On the 8th day. So he was circumcised on the 8th day and taken to the temple and he was named. Matthew makes no note of Simeon and of Anna, but Luke does. And when Luke makes mention of them, Luke makes mention of them with respect to the fact that they called Jesus the light to the Gentiles. Which means that Luke added that because of the people he was writing to. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because to Luke, it is more important to prove that Jesus is the hope to the Gentile world than for him to begin to give you an explanation of what Matthew was doing. Amen. So it was important for him to let you know that at his naming ceremony, two people were there, one prophet and a man, and they both declared Jesus is the Messiah and the light of the Gentiles. Are you following? Who is lost? Nobody. Alright. Now, after that, the Bible says on the 8th day he was named, and all those things happened in the temple. Luke recorded that. Amen. The next thing that we see possible is that Matthew's account says the Magi came, that's the wise men from the east came. Amen. But when you look at the narrative of the wise men coming from the east, they met Jesus in a house and he was still in Bethlehem, meaning that Jesus was in Bethlehem for a while. Are you getting it? Are you seeing how the story is piecing together? Now you can give a full story of how Jesus' birth went from there to the temple, back to Bethlehem. Then the wise men visited. But now when the wise men are visiting, he's no longer in a manger. Meaning that they didn't come in the same period the shepherds came. They came after. Are you seeing what I'm saying? They came after. So now the wise men came. When the wise men got there, they presented their gifts. But remember, he had not left Bethlehem there until the wise men now warned them that Herod wants to kill him, so you have to leave here, right? So Joseph also had a dream. Joseph carries them, and then for the first time now they are leaving Bethlehem. Are you seeing the story? Now they go to Egypt, and they were in Egypt for how long? For 2 years. Babies were killed. After Herod died, they came back, and rather than going to Jerusalem, they settled where? But Luke only told you that they returned and they settled where? in Nazareth. Do you see? So when you read Matthew and Luke, you will see ultimately that there is no contradiction, but rather corroboration, giving you a full story. Please, is this clear to everybody? This is how to approach the Gospels. This is what? How to approach the Gospels. You see how this gives us a full picture, right? It gives us a general picture. Do you want to give you one more example? Let us look at the temptation according to Matthew and according to Luke. So, where is the temptation account? Open your Bibles, first of all, to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Now, another person should open Luke's account. We'll read that next. But let's start with Matthew's account. The Bible says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, right? When he fasted, it says, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, so what's the first temptation? Command stones to become bread. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that shall proceed out of the mouth of God. Number two, he says, then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall what? Give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon the stone. So what's the second temptation? Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, right? And then the last one, Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tell the Lord your God. And the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So what's the third temptation? Bow down, fall down, and what? And worship me. Let's go to Luke's account. Luke's account, Luke 4, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. The Bible says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command stone to become bread. But Jesus said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Right? Luke's first one is to what? To turn stone to bread. Let's go to the second one. The devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. So what's the second temptation in Luke? Bow down before me, right? And then the third one, then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a high pinnacle and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So his third one is what? Throw yourself up the pinnacle. So, do you see what is interchanged? They both have the same first one, but the second and third are swapped. Why? Does this mean that the Bible has been tampered with? If not, then why? Why did he now change it? So why can't he keep to the integrity of how the story went? Because this is important. Okay, our answer is this way. Amen. Let's read Matthew's account carefully. The first part in Matthew, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made what? Bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, right? And then 6 now says what? And saith unto him, it tells you the temptation. Then the last temptation, 8, it says what? Again the devil taketh him up. So what do we see? And then, and what? Again. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke says, verse 3, it says what? And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. So we see and, right? Verse 5, and the devil taking him up on a high mountain, he showed him all the kingdom. So what do you see again? And then the last one is what? Verse what? 9. It says, and he brought him to Jerusalem. So what's the difference? Matthew was what? And then again. Luke is what? And. Alright? And is not sequential. And then and again is sequential. Now, does this help you see how reading the whole thing gives you a full picture? Another thing that this will help you do is it will help you see that apparent contradictions are not necessarily contradictions. The Bible doesn't have contradictions. It doesn't contradict itself. Amen. It doesn't contradict itself. And so this is the way to approach the study of the Gospels. You read the accounts. Regardless of how small the account is, it's important to read it because it will give you a full and a broader picture of everything that happened. And so it's important. Now let's look at what, you know, the writers themselves say about their writings. Go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hands to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were what? Instructed." So you see Luke here testifying that his writings are what? Eyewitnesses accounts. Do you see that? Eyewitnesses accounts. So there's a lot in this, you know, four gospels that we must consider eyewitnesses accounts from trusted sources. So from what Luke is telling us, who would you say are the sources of Luke's writing? The disciples. They were his sources. Do you see that? Are you getting it? He says that, "I've taken to write to you a narrative just as I've received." First of all, he doesn't claim to be the only one who has written. Do you see that? He says he's writing a narrative from those who were there, who were eyewitnesses, to give you an understanding of the order at which the things happened. Is this clear? So, the Gospels give you a narrative of the humanity of Jesus. His birth, his death, his earthly ministry, his burial, his resurrection. It gives you a full story of the humanity, and it must be read together. Amen. It must be what? Read together. Another thing I want to say before I go to Acts is that the Gospels must be read alongside the epistles. I'll tell you why. You see, Jesus says in John chapter 16 verse 12, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So it means that everything Jesus said to them was not all he wanted to say. Did you hear what I said? It means that everything Jesus said to them was not all he wanted to say. He says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he would guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he would speak, and he would tell you things to come." Is this clear? So, it wasn't everything that he wanted to say. There's a part of the Bible that tells Jesus said, Jesus was speaking to the apostles, and he says that he will send them another comforter. And that comforter would do what? Would teach them, would show them all things. Are you getting what I'm saying? So there was always a promise for the Spirit to teach, to reveal to the apostles the things concerning Jesus. So, you know, it says that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So what the Gospels promise to do is to give you a narrative, not to give you a teaching. Did you hear that? The Gospels promise to give you what? A narrative. And not the teaching. Alright, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The former accounts I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen." So he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. What was he talking about? Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And what is the former treatise he wrote, or the former account? Luke, the book of Luke. So he's telling Theophilus that he has written an account first in the book of Luke to him. So Acts is a second part of Luke. Are you getting what I'm saying? Acts is what? A second part of his writing of Luke. He says, "The former accounts have I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus both began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen." So what can we know about the book of Acts? Number one, Luke was the author of the book of Acts, meaning he documented everything that was inside it. Number two, he never claimed to have been involved in the things that transpired in the book. He was simply giving an account. He never claimed to have been involved in the things that transpired in the book. He was only giving an account. Number three, he wrote from testimonies by eyewitnesses from the death of Jesus to the spread of the Gospels in the early church. Alright, 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. Let's look at possible people who could, you know, who could he be calling eyewitnesses in this sense? 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So in 1 John, you see him refer to himself and the apostles as what? Eyewitnesses. He says they felt, they handled. So if Luke is saying that he wrote from eyewitnesses, the only people he must have been talking about as eyewitnesses are the disciples of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. So the accounts that Luke wrote are accounts from the disciples. Is this clear? John chapter 21 verse 24, it says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many, many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So he's saying this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. There are many other things that Jesus did. So they experienced it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So they are witnesses. 2 Peter 1:6. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter is saying they were eyewitnesses. They saw it. So who then are the eyewitnesses' accounts that Acts is from? The disciples, right? Great. Hence, everything that happened in the entire book of Acts is to be considered a narrative as well. And not just a narrative to retell and to report the story connected to the events that happened. Is that clear? So it's a narrative. It's a narrative as well. Retelling, reporting, a documentation of the events that happened, which he received from reliable sources. Alright? And so, you have to read the Gospels and the book of Acts in this way, knowing it's a narrative. If you read it in any other way, it will lead to error. I'll give you an example. From what we've seen, the Gospels, the four Gospels and the book of Acts do not promise to be doctrinal, as it were. Amen. Luke was not promising to tell you the mode of church conduct. He was narrating. Are you with me? And so, we don't take exact lesson of, we can learn lessons of the things that happened to them and take lessons from it just from the narration, but they were not trying to teach us doctrine. Amen. How many of you remember the day I told you that if you were to compare the accounts of Paul in 1 Corinthians and Acts chapter 2, which would you hold on to as doctrinal concerning the subject matter of tongues? I told you it would be what? The epistles. Because Acts does not promise to teach you doctrine. It's a narration, a narrative. Amen. With that being said, let's look at the epistles. The word epistle comes from the Greek word epistole, which means letter or message. And so what are epistles? They are explanations. Now think about this. Since I started giving you a breakdown of the Bible, I've not called anything an explanation. Which means that when you read the whole Bible, you must read the whole Bible in the lens of the epistles. Because the epistle is the only explanation in the whole of the Bible. Do you hear what I said? The epistle is what? The only explanation. So, the epistles are explanation of Christ. They are revelations of all that happened with Jesus, all that Jesus taught. They are explanations. Let me help you understand it this way. Even though you can see the full fulfillment of prophecies in the Old Testament. You can see them in the Gospels. The Gospels are not explanations or revelations. Amen. They are narratives to show you the fulfillment. The explanation is in where? The epistles. Do you see that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:20 says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the writings of the apostles are the epistles, and those are what build us up. Are you getting what I'm saying? Not that it cannot be exclamation, no. It's explanation, explain, an explanation, a teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9. Let's read a few texts and then we'll round up and I'll take a few questions. 1 Corinthians 2 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, eyes had not seen, nor ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us. Who is us? Me and you, or the apostles? Remember, you must understand the scripture with respect to what? The there and then before the here and now. So the there and then is that this was talking about the apostles. Paul says that it was revealed to them. So the things that were hidden, Malachi, remember we said is hidden. Amen? The Gospels give you a narration of the fulfillment, but Paul, even Jesus says about in the Gospels that he couldn't tell them all things, that the Spirit will reveal it to them. Paul now says here that God has revealed it to them by the Spirit. So how do we understand the explanations of the things that were hidden? By reading what? The epistles, the writings of the apostles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to who? His holy apostles and prophets. So which people hold the explanation of the mysteries? The apostles. How do we understand those mysteries? By reading. It says, by which when you read my writings. So what are his writings? The epistles. So in reading the epistles, we see a revelation of the things that were hidden. Is this clear? In other words, when we say the Bible is a progressive book, this is what we mean. Progressive in revelation. Hidden in the old. Amen? Revealed in the new. So, hidden in the old, provided or fulfilled in the Gospel and Acts, amen, and explained in the epistles. Are you getting what I'm teaching you this evening? Hidden in the old, fulfilled in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and what? Explained in the epistles. Let us stick into it. That's the full understanding of the Bible. Hidden, I'll say it one more time, hidden in the old, fulfilled in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and what? Explained. So, the Old Testament must be read in the context of, in the light of what? The epistles. The Gospels must be read in the light of what? The epistles. Acts must be read in the light of what? The epistles. Because the epistles are the explanation. And that's why we say that the Bible is Christocentric, meaning that the centerpiece, because when we see the writings of the apostles and the epistles, we can now understand the full nature of the Bible. This is what I'm saying. So, if the epistles never prayed certain prayers, even if you see it in the Old Testament, what must you do? You must interpret that prayer in the light of the epistles. This is what I'm saying. Are you getting what I'm saying? You must. So when we say pray Pauline prayers, you say your own is too much. Are you canceling the Old Testament? We are not canceling the Old Testament. We are teaching you how to read the Bible. That the Old Testament must be read in the lens of the new. Amen. It must be read in the lens of the new. It must be seen with the explanation. The writers of Genesis to Malachi did not mean to give you an explanation. Amen. They didn't mean to give you a teaching. Neither did the writers of the Gospel, and neither did the writer of Acts. But the epistles sought to give you a teaching. So hidden in the old, fulfilled in the Gospels and Acts, and explained in the epistles. So when we say that the central theme of the Bible is Jesus and salvation, you can understand And when we also say that the Bible is a compendium of the plan, provision, and announcement of salvation, you can see that that plan was hidden in the old. It says men did not understand it. When you say eyes have not seen, it's not about car. You say eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it come to what the Lord. It's not about car. When it says eyes have not seen, neither has it come to the mind of any man, what the Lord has planned. It says, but it has been revealed to his holy apostles, so it was hidden in the old. Amen. Fulfilled in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and what? Explained in the new. Explained in the new. The Apostle Paul says that God has revealed the mystery to the apostles, and that when you read his words, you might understand. Meaning that the ministry of the New Testament is the ministry of revelation and the ministry of clarity. Amen. And what we can see is that God does not aim to make the writings of the text mysterious to you. He wants you to understand. That's why there's an explanation in the Bible. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why there's an explanation in the Bible. And this means that any barrier to Bible interpretation you find is man-made. Because God's plan is not to hide it. He has given the revelation of the mysteries. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? He has given the revelation of the mysteries. So don't go looking for mysteries in the epistles. Don't go looking for mysteries in the gospels. Don't go looking for mysteries in Acts of the Apostles. The mysteries that exist are in the old. But even when you go to the old, don't go looking for mysteries. Go looking to understand it in the light of the epistles. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? And so now you would understand why we say that the old must be read in the light of the new. Now let me also correct those who think it's only the new you must read. You can't, because if the new beats to explain and you don't know what they are trying to explain, you've not interpreted it right. Did you hear what I said? Because when the apostles are explaining something, you must figure out what they are trying to explain. And that's why you must read the old. And when you read the Gospels and you see them talk about things that were fulfilled, you must read it looking for what was fulfilled. Amen? So when we're reading the book of Matthew, it says, so that it might be fulfilled what was said, that there was crying Rama, right? So you want to look for what was being fulfilled so you can understand. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is how to understand the Bible. If you can view the Bible this way, you will have less errors. Amen. When it comes to your interpretation of the Bible, remember where we started from. Genesis to Malachi. They have different writing styles. Amen. And then we see the writing styles in the New Testament as well. Narratives. And then what? Explanations. When you see this, it becomes clear. The way to see the Bible, you see that Bible should be read together. Now you would understand why Jesus was on the way to Emmaus and he did a Bible study for those guys from Genesis to Malachi, because what he wanted to show them was actually an explanation, even though the explanation was not documented. Do you see what I'm saying? What they were showing us was this narrative of what happened, but what Jesus did for them was an explanation, which is later done to us by the apostles. So when Peter comes and tells you later on that by his stripes we are healed, he's talking about salvation. Even if you see a fulfillment in Matthew that uses it for healing, which are you going to take as an explanation? Peter. Amen. Amen. Let me give you another example. In Acts chapter 2, the narrative seems to suggest that everybody that were in that place were speaking in what? Different languages. Amen. Amen. That they were speaking in different human languages. Maybe now we are here, someone speaking Calabar, Robo, all these things. But in the teaching done by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that if you speak in tongues, no man understand it. From the explanation, is tongues in any non-human language? No. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because the explanation says so. So what happened in the narrative? Luke never told you that the speaking in different languages was tongues. What he gave you was a narrative. And if it did happen, which he documented that it happened, then it could have been a miracle, but that's not tongues. Because Paul tells us that tongues cannot be understood by men. Do you see? Do you see how not understanding how to read the Bible can cause error? Because there are some people today who don't speak in tongues simply because they believe that it must be in a known human language. And even with the writings of Paul, they still refuse. But you know better. Paul gives you is what? An explanation, a teaching. So where are you going to draw doctrine from? Acts or 1 Corinthians? Are you getting what I'm saying? Even though the whole scripture is a source of doctrine, the explanation is how we get the clarity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is how we get the clarity. So, in the old, concealed, right? So, I said a few things before. I said it was what? It was hidden in the old. It was what? Fulfilled in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And it was explained. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for clarity into how to understand your word. And we believe that as a result of these teachings, that studying our Bible will become easier and more interesting. Mm-hmm. And that as we understand, we're able to draw out sound doctrine and be able to receive the way you would have us receive your words. Mm-hmm. And that we will not be confused. Error is taken away. We see you through the light of the New Testament and through the light of the teachings of your apostles in their epistles. And there's clarity for us, even as we continue this series, that our understanding of your word grows deeper, our Bible study culture grows deeper, and we are better for it. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen.